All right, we're in the Minor Prophets, and we are... Obadiah. We did Obadiah. We're in Jonah.
I'm trying to get on the front page.
Sorry. Does everybody have those sheets? Or are you missing one? I have one extra one. I just set it down. Here we are. What do we call it? What do we call it? On the hop. Okay, Jonah. And of all the prophets in the Bible, Jonah is my favorite.
He's a man halfway on halfway. They call me Jonah in Dublin, so. What a good one, though.
Yeah.
I don't know, so long.
I'm telling you, I got a message on the second greatest missionary of all time. That's Jonah. The second greatest missionary of all time. And look at the characteristics of this
man.
You start running the right direction. Amen. Use your running shoes the right direction. But I love Jonah, and Rob, probably because we all can, like when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we see ourselves. You can see a lot of yourself in Jonah. You can see a lot of yourself in everywhere. But maybe it's because Jonah is so clearly teaching. I mean, there's no other book of the Minor Prophets, especially. I mean, you got a lot of Genesis, Exodus. You got a lot about Moses, about Noah, about Abraham. But here, Jonah comes out, and he's like an X-ray into the heart of a believer that's having a hard time doing the will of God. So now we work through the introduction. We're down on the study outline on Roman numeral 2, and we're going to look at the Great Commission. You know, it is. What is a commission? Let's see, Eric. When we talk about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, what does that mean?
It's something that's given to you to do.
Okay. It means a great command. We are supposed to be committed to doing it. So here we have a great commission to Jonah. Yes, sir.
What does the meaning that was? People go to walk on a commission.
I don't know. A commission is what you've earned. Yeah. You're getting paid for it. I don't know how come it's used that way. I don't know. But I'm using it the Bible way, or at least this concept way. So the Great Commission, look at verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Here's a great commission. You see God's man here. He is a preacher, a prophet, but also an ambassador. Why would God call a preacher to go and preach against a city? Why didn't God just go and destroy the city? Why actually go and tell them God's going to destroy this place? Why do it?
God's not building that, I suppose.
Because he's trying to warn them. He's trying to get their attention. Exactly. So the word I want you to circle there is God's man is an ambassador. He's not just preaching. He's not just saying things. He's representing God, and he's saying, you know, is this what you want? Do you want the wrath of God on you? God's man often is a bearer of bad news, warnings, rebukes. If you were a doctor, how many times are you going to say, you're in the best bill of health? Man, I haven't had anybody, you're this healthy in months. Amen. How often do you get to tell people they're doing fine if you're a doctor? Do you know, I don't know how doctors aren't, how do you survive as a doctor if you're not born again in the Word of God, walking with God, filled with the Spirit of God? I mean, the people you'd be seeing, I mean, my heart goes out to doctors. I witnessed to Patrick Lee here. I mean, you can see him. He's just wore out because all he does is bear bad news and say, we just got the test back. We got cancer of the pancreas. We just got test back. You've got some disease in your blood. You just got the test back. And this has now turned to stage 4. All you're doing is telling bad news. Now, we expect that with a doctor. Why don't we expect that with a preacher?
Exactly.
Why? How come one guy, you're all happy, No? A bearer of bad news, warnings, rebukes. Examine the messages of all the preaching of the Bible, and they usually are rebukes. Yet modern preachers are only positive and uplifting. So God's message is, it is what God said, what God would say if he was there. That's what an ambassador does. Ambassador speaks for the king, speaks to represent their country. So the message that God's man preaches is what God would say if he was there. God sometimes speaks through dreams, like he did with Peter in Acts chapter 10, sometimes through trances, sometimes through inescapable revelations, like Paul had. Paul just sat down and started writing. He said, this is all coming from God. But it is always directed to a people. Here it was Nineveh. Who they were. Here's a culture. Here's Jonah. Jonah's a Jew. He's used to preaching to Jews, and now God's saying, go and preach to Gentiles. Not just Gentiles, but world-conquering, arrogant, take-over-the-world Gentiles. Talk about crossing cultures. And he was going to a capital city. You know, I love going soul winning out of the cities. Because people will stop, at least they used to, stop and talk to you. But then when you go into the city and you just see people who are so abused and so angry, and get out of here. But that's where God called Jonah to go, right into the capital city. Number D, cry against it. Cry against it. Not just preach. Sometimes we get the idea of preaching is, well, I've got to tell you a story. I've got to tell you something that's wrong. But I mean, he's crying out. He's yelling against that city because of their sin. For them, time was up. So now notice the great rebellion, verse 3.
So what was wrong with that city, Pastor? What was it like?
Okay, well, were you here last week? You weren't here last week. You have to read my notes before. I tell you up at the top of the page, the Ninevites, when they captured the city, they slaughtered everyone in the city. When the Babylonians captured the city, they incorporated people who would learn and change. They brought them into government. They were nice to them. But the Ninevites slaughtered, ripped up women with children. They raped and just destroyed entire countries. And so these people had no sense of humanity, no sense of godliness at all. And Jonah had watched the city of Nineveh send armies against Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and destroy all the cities of northern Ireland. And he's like, I don't want to go and give them a chance to repent. I want them to die and go to hell. That's what he wanted. So, great rebellion. Verse 3. But Jonah. Two bad words. Hey, do not let that be the epitaph on your tombstone. But Graham. Is not what you want. The last words of your life being on your... That's how your life was lived. But Jonah rose up to flee. Where's he fleeing? Where's he fleeing from? He's fleeing anywhere. But he's fleeing from the will of God. Unto Tarshish. You know where Tarshish is? Do I have a map in there? Go to the next page. Do you see where Joppa is? Do you see where Tarshish is?
No.
Open up your page.
Oh, yes, sir.
Why didn't you tell me?
Because you said you gave up the last one.
Well, because I can print out another one.
No.
You
got to
have the notes.
I wouldn't mind going that direction as well.
Yeah, Tarshish, that looks good to me.
Hey, we're just going off to the sun.
It'd be cooler in Spain than it would be in Israel.
But ground.
That's where I'm going.
Cooler climate.
An apartment,
but it could not much.
Do you know how you all the way up to the sun?
All the way up
to me. I'm young, you're not fun, Mike.
He's probably thinking by the time we get over there, that'll be destroyed, so he can come back.
No, he's from Tarsus, which was up in Turkey. No, Tarshish is near the Rock of Gibraltar. You know, I was down in Spain and I didn't even think of going to try to find Tarshish. I would have loved to, but I didn't. Do you see how far that thing is? It's the entire length of the Mediterranean. He is going to the end of the world. As far as they were concerned, that's the end of the world. That's as far as he wanted to go. And I like how it says it, from the presence of the Lord. Is that possible? Can you get away from the presence of God? But he thought he could. You know, stupidity. They say, what do they say? Beauty is only skin deep, but stupidity goes all the way to the bone. Amen. Verse 3. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah, where was he? Gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fat. I mean, nothing's going to wake him up. He's sleeping. He's sleeping comfortably like a baby.
Why would he be sleeping? Like, it's not if you're running from the laws. You're not going to be, have a clear conscience. You know what I'm saying?
I'm telling you,
all I know is sometimes the heart of man, I think he's fast asleep because when you resist God, it wears you out. He's tired resisting the pricks of the Holy Spirit. It's my guess. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise! Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Care about us, don't you care? And they said, every one to his fellow, so they get back on top of the ship, and they said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us."
It's so the opposite of Paul, really. Paul is in the shipwreck, but he's going through the laws.
That's right, and both of these, they match exactly. So they cast lots, and lo and behold, the lot fell upon Jonah. How did that happen? Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us all. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" So, you know somebody's in trouble when they're just firing questions at you. They're like, "We're going to die. Tell us what's going on here." And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord," liar, "and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you."
Amazing.
Alright, that's Obadiah. If you want to staple it, we'll just hear the word. Now, here you have the principles of the will of God. Let me give you four principles of the will of God. Did God have a will for Jonah?
Yes.
All right. Principle number one, it is usually against your own will. It is usually against your own will. Did Jeremiah find it easy to do God's will? No. He says, they'll look at me. He says, don't look at their faces. Moses had a problem with the will of God. Most everybody has a problem. You say, "I would never have a problem with God's will." I don't believe that. Because the flesh lusteth in a whole other direction than the spirit is lusting. I can, in my flesh, I cannot do the will of God. I don't do it. So it is always going to be against your own will. So it is usually against our own will. Something we usually don't want to do. How do you know what I'm doing the will of God? Because it's what you don't want to do. That's not always the case, but it is usually the case. Secondly, it demands more of us than we can give. This will preach, guys. The will of God will always demand more of you. Do you think Jonah could go, because he had it in him, to go and love those Ninevites? Do you know why Peter went to Cornelius and preached? Not because he had it in him, not because he loved Cornelius. God asked of him more than he could give. But it was the will of God. See, it will always have supernatural results that we could not have accomplished ourselves. The will of God will always have supernatural results. If you could accomplish it on your own, it wasn't God's will. And number four, number D, God's will get done whether we go along with it or not. If somebody needs to get saved,
yeah,
and if you're supposed to go give them the gospel and you don't, God will get somebody else to them.
Yeah, but that's possible. But that's the law I have for the preacher.
Yeah, I know. The will. And usually, God will bring pressure against his man to make him do the will of God. Because God wants his will done. But if you don't do it, remember Esther. And Mordecai said, it was for such a time as this that God has raised you up. And if you don't do it, God will raise up someone else. But God's will get done. This nation will be saved. And don't fight against God.
Yeah, but like that, the will be done, but not by that preacher.
Agreed. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that it will be done by him. Here, God's given great blessing on Jonah and showing Jonah. But sometimes God gives somebody a chance to do something and they won't do it. Then God says, he gives it to somebody else.
Kind of like Saul and David.
Yeah, Saul could have gotten right and could have had a great 40-year reign. He still had 40 years to reign. But the last 38 were a nightmare.
But you see, like, but what you just said there, like, God kept it up with Jonah, though.
Yeah, he's going to use Jonah's illustration. But he doesn't always use people that way. But Jonah's an example that he's going to use. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when they lied about the money that they were so poor and all that? He doesn't kill everybody that lies about their giving. But he used them as an example. So, where are we? Okay, number two, Jonah's rebellion. It is amazing that believers rebel as much as we do. That's your fill-in, just believers. It's amazing that believers rebel. I mean, Jonah was a prophet. He was a high-ranking believer, if you want to put it that way. And yet he rebelled. So position. Pastor, you're a pastor. You would never disobey God. Wrong. Okay? I struggle with the will of God just like you do. He fled to Tarshish. That's your fill-in. You already know. But T-A-R-S-H-I-S-H. He fled to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord. Is that possible? And I mean, honestly, you know it's not. David says, wherewithal shall I flee from thy presence? And I'm sure he was quoting, he's not quoting. He's creating an idea. And I can't believe that Jonah forgot about what David says when he says, oh, I make my bed in hell. Thou art there. If I ascend up to the heights of heaven, you're there. So he searched, he found a ship, he paid the fare, and he's quite at peace with it all, too. He's asleep. In comes a storm. There's always a cost to resisting the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, that great wind is called a Euroclydon. And there are loads of storms in the Bible. Everyone on this ship is about to die. There's a major crisis. So everyone cries out to their false gods, except Jonah. You know what Jonah had? A death wish. Your fill-in there is death. Wish. He was glad that the ship was sinking. I think another thing, Weston, when he's sitting in that ship, he's not in the bottom of the ship. You know where he's at? He's in the side of the ship. He's feeling that ship buckle, and he says, any moment now, this ship's going to break up, and I'll finally die. He's happy to die away from the will of God.
So that's why he was at rest. So
yes, half of it, he's hoping for it to happen. It doesn't worry him. Yet these men are trying to save the ship. So number four, they're upset with Jonah. He calls him, oh, sleeper. How many Christians are sleeping today? Doesn't Paul say that in 1 Corinthians 15? Awake thou that sleepest, for some have not the knowledge of God. I wonder if Paul is remembering Jonah. These pagan sailors become universalists. All of a sudden, they say, what does your God say? And what does your God want us to do? Have you talked to your God? Jonah, talk to your God. They believe in any kind of God, as long as somebody would get them out of trouble. And here was an opportunity for God to show himself strong. And they were searching for the cause of the trouble. The cause of the trouble. You know, they're talking about the euro. And every time they try to fix the euro, you know what they're doing? They're fixing the symptoms of all the different countries. Oh, if there's a problem over here, let's give them some money. Oh, if there's a problem over here. You know what the problem with the euro? There's a cause. There's the fundamental sweat. Oh, my goodness. There's a fundamental problem with the euro. It's deep, but nobody wants to touch that. Nobody wants to touch the cause. But these guys want to find out what's the cause of the trouble, so they cast lots. What does it mean to cast lots, Eddie? Yeah, so say there's 10 guys up, shipmen, and there's Jonah. So they get 11 straws, and they're all the same length. And one of them, they make half, and it pops up in the front, and they put it in the hand, say, you take one, you take one. And the guy who gets the short end of the stick, the short straw, it was here. And isn't it funny how God made sure that Jonah got that? Because I'm sure Jonah says, oh, this is chance. You know, somebody else is going to be picked, and then he's the one. Oh, well, now he has to own up.
I was gambling over this.
They were gambling.
I know they did.
They're gambling to get.
Yeah, I know.
People are superstitious. These men. Jonah didn't initiate it. These men will use superstitious means. Maybe a crystal ball. Remember what Saul did? He went to a necromancer. He went to a woman who talked to the dead, and God said, Samuel, you're going to have to go up there and freak them out. Because normally they couldn't talk to the dead. So this was those things where God guided. What does it say in Proverbs? It says, the lot is cast forth in the lap, and the Lord...
The whole disposing thereof
is of the Lord. Meaning that God's in charge. He can let it go any way he wants, or he can make it come true.
Sorry, can you say that verse again?
The lot is cast forth into the lap, and the whole disposing of, or how it turns out, is of the Lord.
All right.
Okay.
It says about Nebuchadnezzar as well. God says he looked into the liver and he did that. But God says I directed it all and I made him. He was at the, was it Jeremiah's thing? He was at division of two decisions or whatever, and he did all that stuff that God made him.
Yes. Exactly. So they question Jonah with five real quick questions. Who are you trying to hurt? What is your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? What is your nationality? He gives only two answers. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord Jehovah. And he said God's name. Do you see that? Look at the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He says to these pagans, he says, I fear Jehovah.
What way did they fear in trouble? Because...
No, they fear in trouble. Right. They were superstitious. Okay? So, if I'm running away from my God, they know how wrong it is to run from their God. And so they figure, well, if he... And they start to believe him. If your God did create this sea and he's this mad, whoa, you're stupid. how do we fix this?
They're
open to anything. So these are like the words of a missionary. A missionary standing up and saying, I may be American, but I fear the Lord God who made heaven and earth. That's how we talk. You can say, I'm a Filipino, but I fear the Lord God of Israel. I'm an Irishman. That's the words of a missionary. Number G, this revelation terrified these sailors. That's amazing that the words of a scrawny little Jew would scare them more than the storm. I think that's cool. Hey, the words of a couple of Americans can get some people terrified, bigger than an economic crisis. Oh man, preaching, if we're just real, preaching can scare our audience like it should. They realized that God was after Jonah, who was running from him. And maybe he even bragged about it. Listen, is Jonah right with God yet? No. I think he says, guys, I really don't want to do anything with God. I left him a long time ago, and really, I don't mind if I die. And they're like, but if you die, we die. So, they were concerned about what to do next. He says, what do we do? And isn't that what people ask when you preach a good message? People say, well, what do we do then? They wanted Jonah to get things right with God. Isn't it wonderful that pagans were trying to help him get right with God? I think it's just amazing that, you know, you could have, I've seen it where somebody backslides, and they're sitting at home, they don't go to church, not reading their Bible. And somebody who's lost them says, why aren't you in church? You know, you were a whole lot better when you were at that church. And they implore you to go. So Jonah has, like I said, a death wish. Over and over, you'll see this. He couldn't commit suicide, but he was hoping God would kill him. Isn't that what Elijah prayed? He says, Lord, just go ahead and kill me now. You
yeah,
need.
We are seven.
Well, speak for yourself. No.
Well, you did that, yeah.
He's basically saying, throw me away. That's how low he felt. And he hoped that he would just drown in the sea. And so Jonah makes some prophecies. He says in verse 12, he says, take me up, cast me forth into sea. And the sea, he's a prophet now, the sea will be calm unto you. For I know for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He says, this storm is really just about me. And Jonah's prophecy comes true. Now the conversion of pagan men, verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, it fought against them, and was tempestuous against them. These pagans all of a sudden are concerned about a rebellious prophet. The conversion process is going on here, and I love it. It says, verse 14, wherefore they cried unto who? Oh, Jonah's God! And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Don't make us responsible for his blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. What a great revelation. They finally said, Lord, you're in charge, and you're doing what you think is right, but don't blame us.
Yeah, but, Pastor, are you saying they're getting saved here. See you off and said that people would say any prayer just to get them over.
Not here. Watch what happens. This whole thing, you'll see it build up. So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and now they offered a sacrifice in the Lord and made vows. These people are different. Do you remember the Naaman, the leper? When Naaman stood before Elisha, and Elisha didn't even want to talk to him. Elisha sent his servant. He said, I want to meet the man of God. I wanted the man of God to put his hand over my head and to knock me out and to heal me with a great act. And his men said, just do what he said. Yeah. So he goes down, and because he obeyed, he came up out of that water and he was healed. He came back and he says, now I know the Lord. And from that moment on, he says, when I go into the temple with my master, the king, and he has me bow down before his God, believe me, I will not be believing that God anymore. He's converted. He's made a choice. I will not worship false gods. I will worship your God, Elisha. Yes, sir?
It's not salvation or saved as we understand it, though, is it?
Oh, I think it's just as powerful. We are.
Yeah, it's powerful, but it's not as we would understand it, is it?
Explain. How could it be different?
Well, one is in the Old Testament.
Oh, no. Was Abraham's salvation just like ours?
Oh, well, yeah. See what you mean. Yeah,
right. It's just as valid. It may have been under different circumstances. We have such an easy day of salvation. That's why this is called the age, not of conscience, not of law, not of promise, but the age of grace.
But would they have been sealed with the Spirit, those men?
No, they were not sealed with the Spirit. Different effects, different things, but same blood substitute, same justification by faith. Okay? So don't get too deep. We could go on forever and ever. But they're in heaven. They got saved right then. They were converted.
So,
okay, just like the Ninevites. What's the last page on this thing? The entire city of Nineveh gets converted. And they're all in heaven.
So what about the blood sacrifice then, eh?
Okay. When you're dealing with Gentiles under the Old Testament, if they were outside of the king of the Jewish...
Yeah.
Jewish covenant.
Yeah.
They got in still under the IOU of Jesus Christ later on. He died. He's the sacrifice for them. All they had was faith.
Okay.
They didn't have a sacrifice. They didn't have knowledge. All they knew was we need the Lord. And that faith justified them. Just like Abraham. Abraham didn't offer a sacrifice. He just believed God.
Yeah.
Okay? And it was enough. Later on, God says, all right, better get your sacrifice so that it's all clear, so there's no confusion, so that you're not just doing this by a quick prayer. So it's kind of complicated, but it's the same. Okay?
And,
yes, sir?
The same salvation with Noah.
And Noah. Right. Noah. Exactly. Okay? Now, he understood sacrifices, but he understood grace, and he just believed God, and that gave him conversion before the flood ever came.
It's just a fast in my head. Do you know, when they by faith, they are like, so, but they're sinful, forgiven at the cross.
Yeah. They were held... Nobody got to heaven before the resurrection, so they're in paradise under the merit of Jesus Christ, not because they worked at it.
Yeah.
They still only get to heaven. They only still come to the Father, but by Jesus. So here you have the These pagan men were converted in verse 16. They feared Jehovah they tried to save Jonah, number two. They were concerned for their relationship with Jonah's God. We're in C and 2. They were guilty for what they were about to do. They're afraid. We're going to kill this guy. And they called upon his name, Jehovah. They begged God, don't hold us guilty for Jonah's death. We know that you're in control. And so they yielded to God's will. You know, when Peter saw Jesus walking into Pilate's hall and giving himself over, letting them bind him up, letting him beat them, he should have said, just like, what were the words? It said, where does it say that, yes, thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So Peter sure looked and says, Lord, this must be your will. I will stand by him, but this must be how it must take place. That's how Peter should have responded. And that's how these men should have responded. And that's how they did. They said, Lord, this guy's going to die. Look at the picture. This man's going to die, and we're going to go away free. We don't understand how, but you're in charge, so we're going to let it happen. That's faith. Yes, John?
No, you just actually said it there. They didn't ever know that he lived after that.
Nope. They just let him die. And he's a picture of Jesus Christ. 3 days later, he's going to come back up.
But it's interesting that Jonah, he didn't just go, look, I'll throw myself overboard.
Nope. He had to die at the hands of others. Jesus had to die at the hands of the Romans. Jesus couldn't come and say, I now take my life and die. No, the pictures in Jonah are unbelievable. Yes, sir.
In one way or another, the blood sacrifice down there. They threw him overboard.
Where's the blood?
It was his blood.
Nah, there's no blood.
I know that. But there was something had to die.
Nobody died.
There was something dying in their eyes.
Well, in their eyes. Yeah. But you have to find a real death.
Yeah.
There are shadows. There are types and pictures. It's not the full thing. Okay. So, I just love the illustrations. Okay. Look at, so these pagan men, number four, were converted, which means they feared Jehovah. And isn't the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? Isn't that the beginning of salvation? If somebody doesn't fear God, they're not going to love God. They're not going to get saved. That's why we preach the fear of God.
So the Lord brought good old
out of everything. Isn't that cool? Now, Jonah was afflicted. Look at Psalm 119:71.
Psalm is it?
I'm going to Psalm 119:71. Who did I have read last time? Okay, Eddie? Who'd you say? Did you say yourself?
I think so.
Yeah. Okay, so Eddie, Psalm 119:71.
It is good for me that I have been afflicted,
amen,
that I might learn these statutes.
All right. Sometimes we learn the statutes or the laws of God up here, but we don't learn them until we go through the fire, and until we've been afflicted, until we have trouble. So I could really learn. And I don't know why Jonah didn't remember this verse. How come he should have said, this is where I belong in order to learn this. So God had Jonah right where he needed to be. Instead of letting him drown, God prepared a great fish. And it wasn't just a fish. The Hebrew word is, are you ready? A great fish. What's it say in Hebrew? A great fish. Jesus calls it a whale. So a whale is a mammal, so technically it's not a fish. And usually you'll hit some arrogant scientist or evolutionist who'll say, your Bible's stupid. Your Bible says that a fish was a whale, and a whale's not a fish. You know how stupid that is? That's how we classify. A guy named Linnaeus, who was a Bible believer, by the way, Linnaeus, or whatever his name is, he categorizes, called taxidermy, or something like that, taxonomy, where you... Taxidermy is where you skin animals. Taxonomy, you classify animals and kingdoms and phylos and all of these different things. And they said, well, a whale is a mammal, so it can't be a fish. And man decided whales can't be a fish. So don't go look at them and go, that's what we came up. We can label anything we want to label. That doesn't make it not true in the Bible. According to God, it's in the water, it's a fish.
Yeah.
Okay? Huh?
Looks like a fish.
Swims like a fish. Quacks like a fish. It must be a fish. Okay.
Leviathan then, a fish as well.
Huh?
Leviathan.
I guess. I don't know. It doesn't call it a fish.
Because that's just...
But okay. But it's in the ocean, yeah. But God calls it a great fish. God calls it a whale. So Now, he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Is it possible for a whale to swallow big people?
It does. Well,
I've heard of it. They've got a few illustrations of it, but they're not very big. The whales that can't open their mouth are not big enough. So it has to be a miracle. So I've heard of a man who was swallowed by a large tuna. I mean, this thing was as big as a bus, not really a big as that table there, like 15, 20 feet, and a man was swallowed. He went overboard, and this tuna, big tuna fish, swallowed him up. They went after it, they caught it, and they pulled it open, and he's still alive.
Right.
That's cool, but 3 days later, you see, even though it's possible, God, no, not, he doesn't want you to think, well, it has to be possible. Well, he wants you to realize it's impossible. Okay? I know I've heard of people who've been swallowed by whales. I've never been able to validate it. You're not sure what you read, especially on the internet. You know, Abraham Lincoln said that don't believe everything on the internet is true. Anyway. So it's not normally possible. Let's at least go that far. But that's not the real issue. The issue is, how do you keep a man alive for 72 hours inside a fish swimming at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea? I read that the Mediterranean Sea is normally between 4,000 and 5,000 feet deep. That's nearly a mile deep. So Jonah says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. How do you keep a man alive under that much pressure?
Is a sign normally...
has to be a miracle. Has to be a miracle.
Jesus called it a sign. He said, yep. The only sign you'll get is Jonah.
So, you know, I liked how the little Sunday school kid was arguing with his teacher in school. The teacher says, you believe the whale swallowed Jonah? And he says, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe it too. Now, thankfully, the Lord doesn't require us to believe that, but it's just as impossible. Now, so he's left there in the belly of the whale for 72 hours to rot. Now, notice Jonah's confession in chapter 2. Then, now that big T-H-E-N means something. How long has he waited before he's prayed?
Didn't pray after
he? Then Jonah prayed. Okay. How long has it taken? How long has it taken to get the then in motion?
3 days.
3 days. 3 days and three nights. What has Jonah been doing for 72 hours?
Sleeping.
Swimming around belly
swill and slurry. He's in digestive juices. But what is he not doing while his skin is being eaten off of his flesh?
Prayer.
He's not praying.
He's
waiting to die.
Yeah.
Yes! He is there. You know how long you can wait and resist God? As long as it takes. It's a shame. It takes... I mean, we think... Listen, if I found myself in a whale, you know what I'm doing? Oh, God! God! That's the first thing I'm praying. Amen? Mm-hmm. But Jonah's like...
Holding in his bed. He's holding in
He has a death wish. He says, okay, well, now I'm not going to die like I want to die, but at least I want to die in the digestive juices of this whale. And he doesn't. So finally, I say this, Jonah was finally broken, as you're filling. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Because it was after verse 17, the last chapter, he says 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So he's finally broken. He's still in the belly of the whale, but he's had enough of affliction. He's had enough of miserable life. How do you know a person's saved? I usually give you three or four, but what's one of the best ways you know you're saved?
Chastisement.
Your life is miserable when you're not doing God's will. It was hell in there to him. Somebody says, well, my life is hell. Look at him and go, well, I know somebody who felt just like you. His name was Jonah. Everything was closed in. Look at verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even not just to his flesh, but to the soul.
That was like the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it?
How?
Wouldn't that then Psalms 22 or Isaiah 53, when his animal get beaten up.
Mm-hmm. He made his soul an offering for sin. That's a very good connection. I'm not sure how far to take it. But according to verse 7, look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, that's when I remembered the Lord. Amen. He's finally worn out. Yes, sir.
When you come to think of it, this is like drawing a... Jesus died, went to the temple tree there, before that, he was getting
the wrath of God. That's right. And it did become against him. The only difference between Jesus and Jonah, the big difference between Jesus and Jonah, is Jesus did it willingly, everything he experienced. Jonah is experiencing out of rebellion. Mm. So he's finally worn out and he finally prays. He's been silent the entire time in the well's belly waiting to die, and yet he didn't die. He realized that anyone who believes lying vanities... Look there in verse...
Can I ask one question about that?
Quickly.
Some Christians think that Jesus went to hell. Would it be quite this lost like?
It's possible.
Yeah.
But the problem is, it says, if you look there, verse 2. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. All right. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the...
seas.
Okay. So where is hell? Is it in the sea or is it in the center of the earth?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, it's in the center of the earth. But he's in the belly of the whale, and he calls that hell. But he's not dead, and he's not in hell. He's just, that's how it feels. I mean, he's burning. He's burning in that, you ever had acid? You ever had acid touch your skin? Your stomach has what's called hydrochloric acid. You never want to throw up and keep it in your throat will burn. The inside of your mouth will burn because of hydrochloric acid. It digests things. He's in the middle of that acid, and he's burning. That's why he calls it hell. He's not in the literal physical hell, and neither did Jesus go to hell. He says, today you'll be with me in hell, right, to the thief? He's in paradise, so he didn't go to hell. Verse 3, we'll just keep reading all the way down. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, not into the earth, and the floods compassed me all about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, now I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's deciding, you know what? I'm just gonna look towards you. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The death closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I mean, he's sitting there in all of this gook. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You saved me. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. There are similarities. You've got to be careful. Jesus doesn't pray this way. Okay? The way Jesus died and stuff like that is similar. Okay? But some of the similarities don't match. Just be careful. I can show you how they don't another time. Verse 8, Jesus does pray. Just like, okay, but Jesus doesn't resist. And Jesus didn't wait until the end of the 3 days and three nights before he finally prays. He prays on the cross.
It's something simple like this, the weeds are all wrapped around my head. It's like the thorns.
It's possible, but don't go and go too far. I'm not sure how far to take it. That's how you're supposed to study, but don't be too emphatic and say, I wonder if the weeds are the type of... It would be funny if he sat up out of that stomach and he looked up and he had weed around his head, just like the crown of thorns. It is cute, meaning that it is possible, and it looks kind of funny. I'm just not sure how far to take it.
Because it reminds me of Psalm 22.
It sure does, exactly. He says, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's talking about himself. He says, you know what? People who believe their own lies are stupid. Because he was lying to himself. I'm going to flee from God. But now, he's saying, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of... How can he be thankful when his skin is being burned off? How can he be thankful if he's still in a whale? Because faith doesn't look at your circumstances. Faith looks at God and says, Lord, I'm going to thank you anyway for humbling me. I will pay, here's his vow that he made years ago when he became a prophet, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, sometimes when your car doesn't start, you need God to talk to it. Let God talk to the car. Get it going. It is a great chapter. It is a great chapter. Let's try and see how much we can finish here. Number two, Jonah has fully surrendered to the will of God. He's prayed. He knows that God has heard him finally. And God took over Jonah's life. He allowed God to show that he was God. God had taken him into the belly of the whale. God had left them there. God took that whale down under the ocean. God wrapped seaweed around him in that belly of the whale. God took him to the bottom of the mountains, to the bars of the earth. We don't have time to go look at Job 38, how God has fastened everything. He took him into darkness. Hey, there's no lamp. He didn't pull out his iPhone and turn on the light so he can see around inside there. Oh, there's a console. It's pure darkness. God did not speak to him the entire time. Do you know, Jonah had to figure all this out for himself. God's waiting on Jonah. You know, many times God is very good to bring somebody to us, but a lot of times God doesn't speak to us because he's waiting for us to say, okay, you win. And that's when he remembered the Lord, that Jehovah was God. In that whale's belly, under all that pressure, Jonah had hope and he had a confidence. He says he will look again to the temple in Jerusalem. That's your fill-in on E1. He will again look to the temple. So he's evidently believing he's going to live. He knew he would live and not die. He wanted to die, but he says, now I know I'm not going to die. You've saved me. Now, can a Christian be saved again?
No.
No. But you can be delivered. So salvation doesn't always mean spiritual soul salvation.
Your life can be saved.
But your life can be saved, and that's what he's talking about here. Does he believe that Nineveh should be saved yet? Isn't that awful? He gets fixed. But he still has no burden for Nineveh, for the will of God. But it was then that he finally decides, he says, I'm going to pay the vow. I'm going to do what I said I would do. You know, many a man, many a woman has made a vow at the marriage that I will stay till death do us part. And then they're going to be tested. Am I going to keep that vow? Many a person has made a vow, you know, Lord, I'm going to stay in my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible every day. And then they're tested. They think, you know, I got to get back to keeping my promise. And it's going to be tough. And that's when God had him spit out on that dry land. Now, the conversion of the Ninevites. Chapter 3 says, and the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, question, where is he spit up? Where is he thrown? We don't know. But 3 days' journey doesn't mean it's 3 days' journey from where he lands. It's a city that would take, if you walked and if you entered the city here, it would take 3 days to travel through it and come out the other side.
There's not a city, that big.
Oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. You should see what Babylon, how big it was. And really, how far could you walk if you were just walking straight without any distractions? You could walk maybe 20 miles a day normally.
Yeah.
All right? But if you're walking through streets and through mobs of people, the normal time it takes to travel, and it is possible for cities to be 40 miles wide. Jacksonville, Florida is 60 miles wide. 40 miles wide, it would take him, he could go 10 miles a day, 15 miles a day to get through it, was the normal speed. I take the word of God for it. Because, I know we're going to get to it, because it says, when he went about a day's journey into the city. So he goes a day's journey in, and he starts preaching.
Well, how many miles are you saying the city was?
I'm guessing 40 miles is what archaeologists say. If you have no distractions, if the streets are all laid out plain, if there are no stops, if there's nothing, you're imagining it's like this, where there's no cattle going through, where the streets are all straight. Believe me.
It just says 3 days. It says 3 days. 3 days walk.
All right, look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's what?
Only.
And that's when he started crying. So he goes into the city, a whole day's journey into the city.
Right.
Takes him a day, and he's still not all the way in the center of the city yet.
Yeah,
Nineveh was the capital of the Persian area. It was the world empire of the day. It was the Babylon. It was the Cairo of Egypt. It was huge. It was so, so big.
Okay. It was an attempt 3 days
to cross through the entire city.
I know that, sir, but like
it doesn't make sense, but it does.
I walked 25 miles in 10 hours.
Well, you're really clipping it. It's very hard to work. 20 miles a day is pretty well, especially sun up to sundown.
I walked about 25 miles.
Yep.
It took me 10 hours.
Yep.
Okay. So, like,
but you're not talking to people. People are stopping you. I don't know what all the things.
Conversations and the animals.
Okay.
Let's walk straight through the city.
Mm-hmm.
Is it 3 days?
What does the Bible say? Why does it have to be what I say?
No, I say it's 3 days,
You're thinking it's 3 days to get to it.
No. I'm saying from one side of the city to the other side of the city.
It would take 3 days to get there, yes.
It has to be a usual city altogether.
Yes. There are 600,000 people in the city. 600,000 people. There are no skyscrapers. There is no packed people. People are spread out. The city is spread out across 50 miles.
Yeah, but 50 miles is not long enough.
All right, you're being too precise. All I know is it's huge. I don't know the exact. No archaeologist has found the limits of that city yet. Yeah. All they know is they found 40 miles worth of city. It might have gone out to 100 miles.
Did he sleep?
Yeah, during the day. You can only walk during the day, not really at night.
I'm just saying, I know, it could take me half a year to go through the whole top city, but he would stop house.
He's not going house to house. He is traveling into the city.
Take non-stop from one side of the city to the other city, 3 days.
Mm-hmm. Non-stop, impossible. But you go for 10 to 12 hours and then stop. And then another 10 to 12 hours the next day and then stop. If you're thinking it takes 72 hours to cross, no. Because you stop at night. You don't travel at night. Nobody does. They all are inside. So you travel 10 to 12 hours and then stop. And then the next day, another sunrise to sunset.
Saying, he's bringing all the stops and anything into a hunk.
I don't know. I'm giving God the benefit of the doubt. If it takes 3 days to cross, I understand. If it takes 3 days to cross the city, I don't think that he's walking. Speed walking, whatever. And he's nonstop for 3 days, day and night. No, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. He probably is going down market paths. He's probably going through crowds. I don't know.
My question is, if he was just to go from, as the ball flies, and if he walked constantly, how long would it take?
Okay, if he walked constantly, probably 30 hours.
Okay.
10 hours.
That's all my question.
Each day.
There's no city that big that you can walk straight on for 3 days.
Okay, I don't know. London's pretty big. London's pretty big. If you went and you started on one side of London and...
one go.
Yeah, it would take you...
3 days.
I don't know. Probably 2 days in our thing, maybe three.
London is 50 miles across.
Okay.
That's about 15 miles across.
Yeah, I walk 20 miles.
Yeah.
In 10 hours.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, in one walk.
He doesn't know his way through the city.
Yeah. Well, you're trying to figure it out. I just want to get on with learning from it.
I'm just saying, from one edge to the other edge, in one go.
30 hours.
Okay. It's not 3 days.
No, there's three sets of 10 hours, each one a day.
I think you use the word day, oftentimes in the Bible, there is a separation between day and night.
Right. That's right.
Right now, we have the ability to kind of walk at night because there's street lights.
That's right.
They wouldn't have had any lights.
That's right. You don't walk at night. That's right.
So when I read a day, I mean a working, a 12-hour day at most.
Perfect. Does that make sense?
From one side
to the city. It would take 12 hours sleep, 12 hours sleep, 12 hours
sleep. That's not my point. I know that. It could take me that 3 days to go to Hawk City doing it that way. But I'm on the boat. Walking from one side of the city to the other city and one go, hold on with it here.
We just know.
But that's what
the Bible says 3 days.
But what I'm saying is, does God mean this, when he's stopping and going and stuff?
I give him the benefit of the doubt that he's a normal human like you and me, and he needed to stop. Well, yeah, I don't understand fully, but I know that people come and they see lots of contradictions and lots of impossibilities. But then again, this is Jonah. God's using big things. I mean, a great fish, a great big storm, big city, and one guy. And he's walking into this thing, and he should have been dead in that storm. He should have been dead in that whale. He's walking into the belly of the beast when it comes to Nineveh. They should be killing him. And he's walking, and he goes a whole day into it. That city's so big, it's 3 days across, 3 days of crossing at 10 hours a day. It's huge, and yet there he is, God saying, you know, this is an amazing fella. Not because he's great. He's fighting God the entire time. It's because God's with him. So, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, now he starts preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. What a great thing to see a king do. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. That's repentance. And from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, that they repented, that they turned from their evil way. And God then, because they repented, he repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the conversion of the Ninevites, God calls Jonah a second time. God is more interested in two things than in Jonah's feelings about the matter. One, he's interested in the souls of the Ninevites. Really, he's more interested in your obedience than in your feelings. The obedience of, by the prophet. Your fill in there. Second one is by the prophet. He's more interested in your obedience than your feelings. He just wants you to obey God. Say, well, I feel this, and I want to do that. God's more interested in you just obeying. So God calls Jonah a second time. Evidently, he doesn't change. That's a good thing. He says, rise, go, preach the same thing I told you first. So Jonah agrees. He travels to Nineveh. It is a city 3 days' journey in size. He went 1 day's journey into the city limits. Can you imagine what he looked like? Maybe he kept that stuff around his head. I don't know, the seaweed. But he's as white. His skin has been burned off. This guy looks freaky. He looks like a zombie, maybe. I don't know. His skin is white as he passed through those sides. He probably stank. I mean, they could smell him coming from 50 feet away. And Jonah began to preach right in the heart of the city. He didn't preach on the outskirts. He waited till he got right into it. And he preached eight, as you're feeling, simple words at the top of his lungs with authority. Yet 40 days. That's a good thing. You got 40 days to get right. Nineveh. He's talking to you. Don't talk to some other city. Shall be overthrown. You know that word overthrown is the same word that's used with Sodom and Gomorrah. He would overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah.
Some people it would have been 27 days for some people. Because by the time we take 3 days to get to the other.
No, the time began when he preached. See, if that's true, he's already gotten in a ship and headed to Tarshish. He's already gone a week away from God. So no, God says from the moment you preach, I'm giving them 40 days. So it wasn't 40 days from then, or else it would have been probably down to 30 days by then. Because he's got to get back there. So he's very authoritative. He's not wishy-washy. He preaches with authority. He probably preached in Hebrew even.
Probably was angry.
Oh, he was fierce. You should never preach in anger. Let me introduce you to all the prophets in the Bible. And he probably repeated the message over and over as he walked through that city. Now, before the people believed the preaching, why did the Ninevites respond so well? A, because they feared. They feared God. They knew God's judgments in the past of Noah's flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment on Egypt. They knew all those things. Secondly, they believed God. And then we see they acted on their repentance and faith. They acted on it. They made a decree. They took the judgment seriously. They fasted. They humbled themselves. They sat in ashes. No food or water to any of the thing that was living. And they said, let's just see if God will turn from his fear of wrath. And you know, it's great when a king actually tries to get people to do right. Number D, they trusted in God's mercy. Look back at verse 9. He says, who can tell if God will turn or repent? You know what you're counting on when you see something like that? That God is a merciful God. You see, we can't make God do what we want, but we're going to trust in his mercy that he will choose not to do something. Number 5, and then God changes his mind. Here's a good thing for a strict Calvinist. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and so God turned from the way that was going to bring evil upon him. God repented, and he did it not. Now, did God say, Nineveh shall be overthrown? Did he say that? He sure did. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall. Emphatic. But it didn't get destroyed. So God can change his mind. Let's learn about this. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Did you know John the Baptist demanded works proving that they had repented? But now the big deal is that God himself repented. That he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So number one, look at these verses. Genesis 6. Have you got that in yours? You can read it. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What's that word doing in there? Exodus 32:11 says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. 1 Samuel 15:10 says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. 2 Samuel 24 says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, changed his mind. Psalm 90 verse 13 says, return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee. Let it change your mind concerning thy servants. Psalm 135, 14, for the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. These are apparent contradictions, where you get Numbers 32 that says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. For hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And then 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee, from Saul, this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie about this, nor will he change his mind. He will not repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So here's the problem. You've got one time saying that God does repent. You've got another time that God says he's not going to repent. How do you reconcile the two? What do you think, John?
In this case, he says, it's a done deal, and there's no chance of it. But he never stated that in the other. The other didn't say or reiterate his other points by saying that he wouldn't repent.
Good. All right. Kind of like that. Okay. But help me out here. One time he says that he can repent. Another time he says he can't. One time he offers repentance. Another time he doesn't. That doesn't make very good for. Does God ever? Is he kind of flipping back and forth based on his day? Is he having a bad day? No, he's a little deeper than that. So let me raise this up so you can see it. Is there a better answer? Who wants to try for how come God does sometimes repent?
When we say he repented of the created man, is that saying he saw he made them?
Sounds like it, doesn't it?
Well, the other thing you could say, I suppose, is given the current situation, if it stays the same, that's just the way it's going to go. Like if someone doesn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then
the wrath of God abideth on them,
and that's not going to change.
Excellent.
But if the source changes or whatever, if they change, then God says, "Well, you're now in a different category. You're in as someone who has repented unto me and have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Then now your things can change towards you. You know, if Cain repented him of the evil that he did."
Good.
God would have had respect unto him.
All right, so God's will is one direction. One. Here's man's will. Going another direction. When the two of them meet, what happens? Disaster. All right? This is where we have all our problems right there because we're going against God's will. And so, but if I humble myself and I change directions, the wind changes it from being in my face to being in my back. And when man's will aligns with God's will, everything's fine. Or as one preacher just once said, if you pick up a cat and you start rubbing it the wrong way, how does that cat react? ears go back. So what do? Do you change the direction of your rub, or do you turn the cat around and keep rubbing in the same way? But now the cat's turned around. So the idea is you turn and you change. Did they repent first?
Yeah.
Yes. When they repented, God's will never changed. But as far as they're concerned, God changed.
So he wasn't even repentant?
He wasn't.
It was just that they could...
My direction determined his effect on my life.
Yeah.
When Saul says, I'm going this way, Samuel says, well, God ain't changing. That's the point. Now, God does, when he sees us going against him, he does say, this isn't working. I'm sorry I made man. He doesn't say, I wish I could go back and unmake him. He doesn't say that, but he says, you do grieve me to where it sure is not working. He knew it wasn't, but it still hurt him. But the point is, when I go with, when my will aligns up with God's will, everything works. That's the point.
So
but God doesn't change. That's the truth.
It's
okay.
Down
to us and how we respond and we give it. So, I tried to finish. I tried. We'll have to finish next week.
That's always the way I'm talking about in the Catholics.
That's all right. Okay. Two-minute break. Come back for missions.